Judges chapter number 2, let's begin reading in verse number 6. The Bible says, "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Geshur. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." Verse 11, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth." I want to draw your attention, if I may, back to the 10th verse of Judges chapter number 2. And I want to encourage you to mark four words that we find in this verse. And they are the words, "There arose another generation." There arose another generation. I want to talk to you today about tomorrow. Because if we're going to see God accomplish the things that he has for us as individuals, as well as the things that he has for us as a people tomorrow, then we must begin preparations for that today. There's a growing problem in our culture with procrastination. The culture in America is drastically shifting from a responsible, driven people, a people like those that Brent referenced in his offertory prayer that got off the boats on D-Day, those who fought for our freedoms, who left and spent years on foreign soil fighting an enemy, many giving their lives and paying the ultimate sacrifice. We're shifting from a people of being responsible and driven to being a people who are unreliable, undependable, and entertainment craved. There is a mindset and an attitude amongst the generation that is coming and growing up in our schools today where they are obsessed with entertainment. They have to be entertained all the time. They don't know how to be alone with their own thoughts. And it's a problem. And sadly, that attitude can spill over, and not only can spill over, but I believe it has spilled over into our churches. We talk a lot about things that, quote unquote, need to be done in our churches today. But sadly, so many of those things are delayed, they're put off, and we never get around to doing them. That may be okay with certain things, and it may be acceptable with certain things. But I'm here to tell you this morning that it is absolutely, positively, undeniably unacceptable when it comes to reaching the next generation for the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot procrastinate. We cannot put it off. We cannot rely on good intentions. We cannot delay when it comes to reaching the next generation. Because as the Bible tells us here in verse 10, there arose another generation, and there will always be a rise of another generation. There was a time when you and I were little boys and girls, and we were coming up. And it's amazing how our mind works. Something that may have happened 20 or 30 years ago, in literal time, mentally, it seems as if it was but a day or a week ago that we were in that certain situation. Time is fleeting. Time never stops changing. It never stops advancing. And we cannot procrastinate as a church in the matter of reaching the next generation for Christ. The future of our church demands our investment in the next generation. And today as we look at Judges chapter 2, may God help us to understand the need in making preparations for the next generation. If you're taking notes, and I encourage you to do so because I hope that you'll reference this later on and be able to share it with other people. Note first of all with me, we see a picture of faithfulness. We see a picture of faithfulness. When we look here in Judges chapter number 2, we see first of all revealed to us in these verses, Joshua's generation. And we see Joshua and those who served with Joshua, those who were of Joshua's age. And when we look at their life as a whole, they were a picture of faithfulness. There are three ways I want to point out very briefly that are a reason that they're a picture of faithfulness. We see, first of all, they were a picture of faithfulness because of their crossing. The first major step as these, as Joshua's generation, as they were gathered together, was to put their feet in the brim of the Jordan River and allow God to part the Jordan so that they could cross over. They were a people who had grown up, and many of them were tired of living in the wilderness. They desired more. And so they decided to take a step that their parents and their grandparents would not take, and that is they were going to trust God. They didn't want to just wander around in circles. They didn't want to rely on the status quo. They wanted more, and they believed that this God who led them out of Egypt could give them more. And so they took this huge step of faith and trusted God, and they put their feet in the Jordan River, and God parted it, and they crossed over on dry land. They wanted to see God accomplish all that He had for them. Do you and I want to see God accomplish all that He has for us as an individual? Do we want to see God accomplish all the things that He has for us as a church? If we do, we've got to have the same passion and attitude that they did in crossing over. They were not only a picture of faithfulness because of their crossing, but secondly, because of their conquering. They weren't content with just crossing over the Jordan River and getting over to the other side and taking a quick peek and turning around while the walls of water were still up and saying, man, we saw it, but we don't want any part of that. We're going back. No, they went over with an intention. They crossed over with the full-fledged purpose of accomplishing what God had, and they did. When they crossed over near the shores of Jericho and the walled cities of Jericho. And they had to fight, and they did fight to conquer the land, and God gave them a large portion of that He had. They didn't conquer all that God had for them. There was still more there, but they conquered a large portion of the land that God intended for them. They trusted God to bring down the walls of Jericho and give them victories they never thought would have been possible. Things that were irrational to the common man. God did miraculous works in their life. Now, they weren't a perfect people. I'm not trying to paint some unrealistic picture of Joshua's generation. They were people just like you and I. We see that after the Battle of Jericho when they went up against Ai. Ai was a smaller place, a lot less fortified than Jericho was, and they went up in their own power. There was sin in the camp, and 36 men lost their lives. They had their own issues. They had problems. There is no perfect people. We won't be perfect till we get to glory. But what I am saying is that there was a spirit of faithfulness in these people. We see it in their crossing over the Jordan River. We see it in their conquering of the land. This is a people that were getting used to seeing God deliver them and give them victories. And we must fight to move forward in our faith. But we don't just see it in the crossing and the conquering, but we see it thirdly in their continuing. We see it thirdly in their continuing. The Bible tells us time and time again about the faithfulness of these people. We read it at the end of Joshua here and early on in chapter 2 of Judges. The Bible continually reiterates to us that these were a people who served the Lord. Notice in verse 7 of Judges 2. It says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that He did for Israel." This wasn't just a people who served the Lord when they were in a crisis, when they needed to cross something that they could not cross on their own, when they needed God to bring down the walls of a city. This was a people that were faithful and dedicated to serving the Lord. And because of their faithfulness, they saw God do great works, as it is described here in verse number 7. So as we look at this generation that we're introduced to in our text this morning, we see that it was a generation of people who were truly a picture and an example of what being faithful to the Lord really is. But let's move on and notice the second thing. The second thing I want you to see this morning is a peculiar failure. Is what I have deemed a peculiar failure. Verses 8 and 10 tell us of the passing of Joshua's generation. The Bible tells us that Joshua died. He was 110 years old. Then all the elders that outlived Joshua, they all passed away. So what we have here is we have the passing of one generation, Joshua and those that were of Joshua's age, and we have the rise of Joshua's generation's children and grandchildren and possibly even great-grandchildren into the forefront, into the heart of their life. And it is in this rising generation that we see this peculiar failure. You say, Pastor, what is this peculiar failure that you're talking about? Well, notice first of all with me that they followed idolatry. They followed idolatry. Now, Joshua's generation and all the elders that outlived Joshua served the Lord all the days of their life. But the Bible tells us in verse 10, it says, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Verse 11, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Notice in verse 12, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. Verse 13, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Now, if you still have your pen in hand, I'd like you to underline those two false gods that are mentioned in verse 13, Baal and Ashtaroth. And somewhere in the margin of your Bible, you may want to write that Baal was the false god of the Phoenicians. You may in parentheses just write that he was the sun god. And he was what I have deemed the god of agriculture. The children of Israel lived in a culture much like the one that we do in our society here today, in our specific area. They lived in a place where the culture was highly agricultural. There was a huge dependency upon raising crops and being able to sell those crops at the market and even livestock. It was a huge part of their economy. And when that was going good, it meant everything else was going good. So when Joshua and his generation die away, their children and grandchildren decide that they're going to forsake Jehovah God, who parted the Red Sea, or who parted the Red Sea and parted the Jordan River, who gave them the miraculous victories over Jericho and all the other cities of the land. And they're going to begin to serve Baal, this sun god. And since their major economy was agriculture, it's easy to see why they followed him, because they desired larger crops and bigger crops meant greater money, greater wealth. But you also may want to mark in the margin of your Bible the name Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth was the female goddess of fertility. And Ashtaroth was a god whose worship rituals revolved heavily around love and sexual perversion. And so we not only see that they forsook Jehovah God for Baal so that they could have larger crops and greater wealth, but now we see that the other god that they choose to forsake Jehovah for is the god of fertility, who is all about love and sexual perversion. The bottom line when we sum it all together is this. The children of Israel, Joshua's generations, the generation that followed Joshua, forsook Jehovah for the gods of wealth and the gods of sexual pleasure. Now let me ask you something this morning. Does that sound familiar at all? Does that not sound like the nation that you and I live in? A nation who God delivered time and time again, who God has blessed abundantly and has fought for us and hedged us about. But yet today, our church houses sit empty. Today, churches are closing by the droves. People have forsaken the God who gave us the blessings that we have to go after greater wealth and to go after sexual pleasures. We are seeing here in Judges chapter 2 a picture of history repeating itself here in the day and age which you and I live. So that's what their generation did. But let's go back, not only talking about the children, but let's go back and talk about the peculiar failure. And the second thing we see here is their father's intention. Their father's intention. Now we turn our attention back to Joshua and his generation. We've been talking about their children and grandchildren. Now we bring it back to Joshua, the parents of this idolatrous and forsaking generation. And we know that it wasn't their intention to raise their children to forsake the Lord. You say, Pastor, how can you know that? Well, Joshua tells us that in a familiar verse. You probably got it on a plaque somewhere in your house. Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua's intention wasn't wicked. These weren't wicked people. They served the Lord. They desired to see God do things. And they did see God do great works according to Judges chapter 2 verse 7. So the question remains, how did this generation, Joshua's generation, who crossed over the Jordan, who conquered cities, who continued to serve God all the days of their life, have children and grandchildren who wanted absolutely nothing to do with God or serving Him. Think about that for a moment. It wasn't their father's intention, but it happened all the same. Notice the third thing with me. The third thing I want you to see is their failure to invest. Their failure to invest. Despite Joshua and his generation's good intentions, despite all the great works that they did, despite the faith that they displayed on the banks of the Jordan, despite the faith that they had to walk around Jericho seven times, despite all the battles and all the times that they trusted the Lord, they failed to teach their children to love and serve the Lord. You say, now wait a minute, preacher. Before you get off your high horse, I want you to tell me how you know that they failed to teach their children. Well, notice what the Bible says here in verse 10. It says, and there arose, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Now there's two things. You don't have to, but I would encourage you to mark a little one when it says they knew not the Lord. That's the first thing. The first thing that Joshua's children and grandchildren didn't know is they knew not the Lord. The second thing is they knew not the works which he had done for Israel. And it's a twofold failure to invest. The first one is this: they knew not the Lord. That doesn't mean that they didn't know about him. I guarantee you Joshua's children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren could have told you that their fathers and grandpas, they served Jehovah God. They knew about him, but they didn't know him. That's where we are today. That's the problem in our country today. There are so many children of good, God-fearing people who know about the Lord. They may be able to recite phrases and expressions, and they sound right, but they don't know Him. What Judges chapter 10 or chapter 2 verse 10 tells us is this: they didn't have that personal relationship with God. But not just that, it goes on and says, and this to me is the greater part that is just honestly hard to comprehend. It says that they not only knew not the Lord, but it says, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. So they didn't just not know the Lord, but they didn't know the works. That tells us that Joshua and his generation never spent time telling their children about the great things that God did. Now to me, this is almost, if it wasn't in God's word, I wouldn't believe it. I can't imagine how, if I was in Joshua's generation, and I'm seeing, I was part of walking across on dry ground, the Jordan River. And I was part of marching around Jericho seven times and then shouting on the seventh time on the seventh day and seeing the walls fall down. I can't imagine me never wanting to tell Elizabeth about that. I can't imagine not wanting, when Elizabeth had children, for her to bring her children to me and say, hey, you need to go ask your grandpa about what happened at the banks of the Jordan River. You need to go ask your grandpa about what happened at Jericho. But that's exactly what happens here. Even though Moses had commanded them when they did conquer the land to tell them. Notice what he says here in Deuteronomy 6:7. This is what Moses said to do before they went into conquer Canaan. He says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. God told them, when you go into Canaan, make sure that you invest in your children. Make sure that you pass along the truth that I am doing and what I'm doing to your children. But even though God had commanded it, they failed to do it. Joshua and his generation were an amazing people who accomplished amazing things in their life. But the area of their children was a peculiar area that they failed in. You say, Pastor, this is all great and it's an interesting Bible study, but what in the world does that have to do with me today? What does it have to do with our church? Here's what it has to do with our church. The third thing we see is a present fear. And it's not just our church, it's our culture and churches around. We look at Judges chapter 2, and we see Joshua's generation, and the results of their life. And my intention is not to browbeat them, not to judge them. They've done far greater works than I've ever even dreamed of doing in my life. That's not my point this morning. But God gives us this for a reason. And I believe it's a reason that you and I need to learn from. And as we turn the conversation back to home, you and I need to understand that churches in our country are in trouble. And I don't mean a little trouble. I mean big trouble. Capital B, capital I, capital G, trouble. 7 out of 10 churches in the United States are subtracting, declining, or they have plateaued in their attendance and membership. 7 out of 10. So that means as you and I get in our cars and we drive around Marshville, we take any evangelical church that we drive by and we can count. Well, there's one that's going. There's one that's subtracting, declining, or plateaued. There's another one. There's another one. There's another one. And only 3 out of the 10 that you pass is growing at all. Less than 20% of Americans regularly attend church. And regular attendance in this poll was gauged as 3 out of every 8 Sundays. Good neighbor, you might not like what I'm getting ready to say, but if you only attend 3 out of 8 Sundays, that's not regular attendance. If you only attended 3 out of 8 work days, your workplace wouldn't call that regular attendance. So why should the God of heaven settle for any less? The point is, 20% of Americans, that means 80% of people, aren't attending hardly at all. Somewhere between 5,000 to 8,000 churches close each year in the United States. 5,000 to 8,000. The point is, churches are in trouble. And we better just go ahead and accept that and swallow it down, because it's the only thing that is going to help us if we are going to be the exception to the rule. We better accept the fact that we are in a bad situation, that our culture's in a bad situation, and allow that to motivate us to be different. If we are going to be a church where our children and grandchildren can attend, then we've got to begin making preparations for that today. We can't procrastinate it. We can't put it off. We can't throw some blanket of this, that, and the other. We've got to begin making preparations for that today. And it's high time that people in this country stop putting anything and everything ahead of serving God and get serious about making a way and continuing on the heritage of truth so that their children and grandchildren can know the same great Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that you and I have got to enjoy. That's a good place to say amen. Let me ask you this question that I posed our Wednesday night Bible study a few weeks ago. Think about the committee that you sit on right now, those of you who are part of a committee. Think about the Sunday school class or the class that you teach right now in our church. Think about the areas of ministry that you serve in right at this very moment. You have it in your mind? Now answer me this question. Who's going to be on that committee? Who's going to be teaching that class? And who's going to be serving in that ministry in 15 to 20 years? Will you still be on that committee? Will you still be teaching that class? Some of you will be in heaven in 15 to 20 years. I might be in heaven in 15 to 20 years. Well, wouldn't that be glorious? To be with Jesus. But these are real questions we have to begin asking ourselves. And to me, at my age, in 15 to 20 years, I will be entering into the time period that is what's prime, considered prime time for ministers. And as I project that ahead, I continually look and think, is there going to be anybody to preach to? Is there going to be a church to preach to? Not just here, I mean anywhere. Are our children, is Elizabeth going to grow up and have the opportunity to be a part of a church like this? Are my grandchildren going to be able to grow up and be a part of a church like this? Who will be there? I'm not trying to be morbid this morning. I don't want to depress you. Think, well, preacher told me I was going to be dead in 20 years today. It's the worst sermon I've ever heard. That's not my point, okay? My point is this. You and I need to seize the opportunity that God has given us. And God has given our church the opportunity to have a lot of little children right now. If you count them up and add them up from elementary age down to little babies, and you know we're a Baptist church, so if you drive by our property on Sunday morning, we count you in attendance. That was a joke too, okay? But the reality is this. If you take every elementary age kid that regularly attends down to little babies, we've got somewhere around 20 children that are attending our church. Now you think about that. 20 children that are attending our church. I want to see those children grow up to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to see those children grow up and get married in this church. And I want to see those children grow up raising their children in this church. That's the way a church is supposed to work. That's my prayer. But that doesn't just happen. We have to fight to make that happen. We have to invest to make that happen. Joshua and his generation accomplished a lot of great things, but as soon as they were gone, their children forsook all the things that they held dear. Their children wanted nothing to do with God. They didn't want nothing to do with church. There's a lot of children today. There's a lot of people my age today and older and some younger that grew up in church and they want nothing to do with it. You ask them to come to church? Nah, I'm not interested in that. Nah, you go ahead. Well, come on, sweetheart. Would you come to church? No. Nah. Come on, son. Would you go to church? Nah, I'm not interested in that. I got better things to do. I'll meet you for lunch after church if you want to, but I'm not interested in that. Beloved, it should grieve our hearts, and I know for many of you it does. But we've got to start. You say, Pastor, what do? It begins with committing to pray. We've got to get back to where we pray. And I'm not talking about little bitty prayers. Now I lay me down to sleep, and Lord, I pray you'd be with the children of our church. No, I mean getting a hold of the horns of the altar, as they used to say, and crying out with tears burdened over the souls of our children and grandchildren, and not just the ones in this church. I'm talking about all the children in this area, in our Jerusalem that God has given us to reach. Children who have no mama and daddy, who don't have a stable home. We need to begin to pray fervently for them, and we need to go after them. We need to begin to pray and ask God to do a work in their heart. We cannot underestimate the power of prayer. You may not be able to teach a Sunday school class. You may not have the sanity left to go in there and teach one of these classes, and I understand. But the point is this, that doesn't exempt you from being involved in reaching the next generation. You ought to be praying. You ought to get up every day and pray for these children's workers. You ought to get up every day and pray for these parents. You ought to get up every day and pray that God would bless them. You ought to get up every day and take the bulletin and say, all right, who's in children's church this week? All right, I'm praying for Julie and Scarlett. God, would you bless them? God, would you stir them up today? God, would you send some children that they can reach today? God, would you help them? Would you bless them? Would you plant the seed in the souls of those little boys and girls? And who's got it next week? All right, Michelle and Jackie have got it next week. Lord, I pray you'd begin to bless Jackie and Michelle as they prepare this week. Speak to them through that lesson and encourage them and strengthen them. Give them unique ways and perspective to express that to those kids that they understand. That's what I'm talking about praying. So we can commit to pray. That's where it begins. But then you need to commit to participate. Participation begins in your own house and in my house. We participate by telling our own children and our own grandchildren about the truths of God so that they know Him, not just about Him, but that they know Him. And they know the great works that He's done in our life. See, it's one thing for me to point out to Elizabeth when she gets older something that God did in somebody else's life. But if I point out something that God did in my life, well, you see, now that becomes real to her. Sweetheart, let me tell you how God answered your daddy's prayer. Let me tell you how your daddy was in a situation he didn't know what he was going to do, and he prayed, and God delivered and worked things out that I couldn't have imagined. That's real. We need to be sharing those things, but not only participating with our own families, but we need to be participating in reaching other children in this church. Some of you could teach. Some of you can invest and be a part of children's church. You could be a part of a Sunday school ministry, teaching these children. Be a part of Wednesday nights. Some of you could give financially. We have needs in our children's ministry. Some of you could help us with that. Some of you could write a generous check and say, here, I want you to take this. You take and enlarge this ministry. You get what you need to make this where we can invest in the lives of children. Some of you know children in your community, in your neighborhood. You could invite them. You could bring them. You say, hey, I'll come pick up your kids. I'll bring them on Sunday morning. You bring them and I'll take them and I'll bring them to church and then I'll drop them off. Beloved, here's my point. Do you know how many small country churches in America today would give every dollar they've got in the bank to have 20 kids elementary age and under? That's exactly right. A lot. And we've got it. And either we're going to seize this opportunity and help establish the future of the First Baptist Church of Marshville, or we're going to squander it away. And there won't be but a handful of us left. Because these children are our church today. I'll never forget something that Gracie said. I don't even know if she remembers it when we were candidating. We were over here in the pears and spares room. That was before it was room 214. Some of y'all think that's funny, some of you don't care. We were sitting in the pears and spares room, and they were going around asking different questions. And Gracie asked this question, and she was taught it by her mother. She said, some people say that youth are the church of tomorrow. She said, I disagree with that. She said, I think the youth are the church today. What do you think? And I believe I said something to her, I think you're exactly right. If we're going to see these children grow up and fill those committee seats, if we're going to see these children grow up and know the Lord Jesus Christ and serve and teach Sunday school classes, that doesn't begin when they come back from college. It begins right now. And it begins with them walking on this property and knowing and feeling the love that this church has for little children. You say, well, preacher, I'm not a little child. I want to feel the love too. I want you to feel the love too. Some people only emphasize one generation when they pastor. You talk to them. I mean, they are absolutely clear about that. To me, that's as far from biblical preaching and pastoring as ever been. You take the oldest member of this church is as important as the youngest member of this church. There are no big I's and little U's. But at the same time, we've got to invest in both sides. And to me, the message today is this. I'm petitioning you that we take this great opportunity that has come with great responsibility. And I'm asking you to join with me in the fight to make preparations for the next generation. Help me reach these young children for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when I'm in the ground and you're in the ground, our children don't forsake the God that you and I served. Let's bow our heads in prayer.